We're going to be going in our Bibles today. We've been in the book of Isaiah for a couple of months now, and we are going to be in Isaiah chapter 32 today. And I want to tell you right now, before I read this text, I'm going to read this, and it's not going to make much sense to you, okay? I'm going to read this, it's not going to make much sense, but we're going to start going through it verse by verse, and it's going to start making sense. And then you're going to start saying, oh, wait a second, I'm living in the same kind of situation here right now in our time. And this is something that I think that we can look at today and say this is the way the situation was in the days of Isaiah, but it's amazingly similar to the way things are here in Portland, Oregon in 2020. If you would all stand, let's go in our Bibles. Amen. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 32. We're going to start reading at verses 9, and we're going to read down through verse 20, and hear the word of the Lord today. Rise up, you women who are at ease. And let me say something here. We're not going to be preaching down to them today. There's places that Isaiah gets a hold of the men and says, you men of Israel, and he corrects them. And this is a place where he's talking to the women. And but this is going to fit all of us. It's going to fit all of us. It says, rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In little more than a year, you will shudder, you complacent women, for the grape harvest fails. I will explain all of this stuff. The harvest will not come. And remember, this is Syrian invasion. We talked about in previous weeks how the Assyrians were going to come down from the north and attack Israel. And Isaiah is telling the women, he says, you guys are complacent and at ease, but in just a little more than a year, the grape harvest is going to fail and the fruit harvest will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Shudder, you complacent ones. Strip, make yourselves bare, and tie sackcloth around your waist. That's very easy to explain. Verse 12, beat your breasts for the pleasant fields. And I think when it says beat your breasts, it's, you know, in the ancient times when they would want to show mourning and deep sadness, they would take the fist and pound their chest. And so that's what he's saying. And it says, beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, for the spoil of my people growing up in thorns and briars. Yes, for all the joyous houses in the exultant city. For the palace is forsaken. The populous city, this would be Jerusalem, deserted. The hill and the watchtower will become dens forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. I'll explain that. Verse 15. And this is kind of almost our center focus this time, this Sunday, is until all this bad stuff's going to be happening, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be, boy, we could use a lot of this right now, peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, in quiet resting places. Notice the difference between verse 18 and verse 19. Let me read verse 18 again. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, in quiet resting places. Then look at verse 19. And it will hail when the forest falls down, and the city will be utterly laid low. That's talking about Jerusalem. But to the righteous remnant, he's telling them, you're going to be all right. And then verse 20, happy are you who sow beside all waters, who let the feet of the ox and the donkey range free. If I could, I'm not very good at titles and all of that, but if I could just talk on these verses for a little while this morning, and I'm going to call this order in the midst of chaos. Order in the midst of chaos. And yes, we are living in a very chaotic time in our nation. We are living in a time of great national unrest. And I'm not here to talk about politics. I'm here to talk about the scripture. Amen. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, help us. Help us to understand your word today. Open our minds. Open our hearts. Open our understanding, Lord. Let your word go deep down inside us, Lord. God, in Jesus' name we pray. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated today. This was kind of the calm before the storm. The women of Jerusalem were very, very complacent. Very, very comfortable. And in verse 10, in verse 10, he says, in little more than a year, you will shudder, you complacent women. In other words, you comfortable. They had become very comfortable, very complacent, and probably even morally complacent. And if they say, other translations say carefree and lying around at ease. And he says, he's telling them, this is not going to last. Right now you're at ease and there's a storm brewing out there. And you guys are acting like it's not coming. And but in little more than a year, you're going to shudder. And the great harvest is going to fail. Or as some translations say, the vintage fails. And I don't know if you know what a vintage is, but a vintage, this isn't a bottle of wine, this is a bottle of water, but we'll just pretend that it's a bottle of wine, okay? I'm no wine sommelier today, but when you refer to vintage in a wine, where it says the vintage fails, vintage refers to the year. If you have a wine and you say, okay, what's the vintage of that wine? You'll look on the front of the bottle. It'll say 2017 or 2015 or 2019. And when he's saying the vintage fails, what he's saying is, folks, he's telling Israel, it's going to get so bad around here, you're going to lose your entire harvest. You're going to lose the whole year. It's as though, could you imagine being in a wine cellar and here's these big oak casks where this stuff is being aged, and you say, okay, here's 2014 aging, here's 2015, here's 2016, here's 2018, well, where's 2017? Well, there isn't. We lost it all that year. That's what Isaiah is telling them. That the vintage is going to fail. There's going to be rough times for you because you guys, Israel, you've become complacent. You haven't trusted in me. You haven't trusted in the Lord. You've gone about your own ways. And now I'm rising up an enemy from the north that's going to come down. And it says in verse 11, he says, tremble, you women who are at ease, and shudder, you complacent ones. Strip and make yourselves bare, or as some translations say, make yourselves naked and tie sackcloth around your waist. And you got to understand, nakedness in our day, when you think of nakedness, you think of sexuality. You think of sensuality, okay? But that's not what Isaiah is talking about here. Isaiah, an enemy would come in and conquer a people or conquer a city, the way that they would humble them and shame them would be to strip their clothes off of them and lead them away captive. And then also sackcloth was used in that day for mourning. When you were sad and when you were in mourning, when you were crying, you would put on sackcloth. And so what he says is strip yourselves bare. You're going to be bare from the waist up And you complacent women, you're going to have sackcloth around your waist. I mean, this sounds gloom and doom, right? This sounds bad, but it's going to get better. I promise. I promise you. You look at verse 13, it says, "For the soil of my people growing up in thorns and briars." In other words, these vineyards are going to be turned to where they don't even look like they've been farmed. Because there's going to be an enemy that's going to come in, and so many men are going to die in the battle that there's not going to be anybody to tend the fields. And so these vineyards are going to have thorns and briars growing up into them. And let me tell you something, when you're not in harmony with God, when the people of God are not in harmony with God, the land can just become just as desolate as any other forsaken territory. And I'll tell you what, I want to dwell in the presence of the Lord. I need His hand on my life, folks. I need His hand on my family. We need His hand on this church. Amen. And he tells them, he says, listen, he says, when all of this is over, although all of those vineyards are going to be full of thorns and briars, and you're not even going to be able to tell that it was even hardly a vineyard. And then in verse 14, it says, for the palace is forsaken. You say, well, what does that mean, Brother Wiggins? That means that there's not going to be a king. That means that the king of Judah, the king that would sit there on the throne in Jerusalem, that he would be overthrown. And that there would not be a king, that Israel would lose their king, okay? And it says, the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted. The hill and the watchtower will become dens forever and a joy of wild donkeys. In other words, it's going to get bad enough in Jerusalem, Isaiah was saying, that even wild animals would be coming in to the city. That's pretty bad stuff. But then look at verse 15. All of that bad stuff is going to happen. And then in verse 15 it says, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. All of these bad things that we talk about in those previous verses are going to go down and it's going to be bad. It says, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. And then the wilderness will become a fruitful field. And the fruitful field is deemed a forest. You know, believe it or not, it might sound unrelated, but you go back to the book of Genesis. And I think we could all quote Genesis 1 and 1, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Let me tell you what that means in the Hebrew. Let me tell you what that means in the Hebrew that it was written in. When it says that it was without form, this Hebrew word has the meaning of confusion, has the meaning of chaos. In other words, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But there was confusion, there was chaos, it was without form and void. And it says, but then the Spirit of God, as the King James says, it says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, upon the face of the deep. Or this translation says, the Spirit of God was hovering like a bird would hover in the air and flap its wings. That's what the way the Hebrews talking about this, that there was chaos on the earth. God had created the heavens and the earth, but it was without form. It was void. There was chaos. But the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over it. And then things began to make sense because the Spirit of God brought order to God's creation. You hear what I'm saying? And God began creative acts on that earth. You know what? The Spirit of God can make a whole lot of difference in things. And it says that in verse 15, it says that all these things were going to happen until the Spirit is poured out on high. Did you know, and this won't be a very big surprise to you, but almost every Bible commentary out there, when it says, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, anybody want to guess what verse they link this verse to? Everybody. Joel 2:28. Anybody quote Joel 2:28? That was Joel's Old Testament prophecy where he says, and in that day, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughter are going to prophesy. Old men are going to dream. Young men are going to see this. And if you'll remember, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God got poured out, it was Peter that stood up and said, listen, this outpouring here, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, saying, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And almost every Bible study tool out there connects this passage out of Isaiah with Joel's prophecy about the Spirit being poured out, saying that once the Spirit gets poured out, things are going to change. And let me show you how it's going to change. Go back, if you can, to verse 15 there, Brother Carl. He says that when it says the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. Let me try to explain something here about that. That this wilderness that's a fruitful field, it's something that's wilderness is just open country. But a fruitful field means a farmed field. When you go out in the woods, are the trees in the forest in rows? They're just chaotically around. It's beautiful, but they're just growing everywhere. But when you go into a field, and I grew up on a farm, I'm a farm boy, okay? When you go into a farm and you look at an orchard, it's in rows. It's in rows. In other words, it's not chaos. It's not confusion. It's not one tree growing over here, another tree going over there, and this is here and that's there. No, there's order. It's not chaotic. And he says that when the Spirit gets poured out, it's going to take something that is chaotic, if you will, and it's going to make it like a fruitful farm field that's been planted in rows. And then it says, and the fruitful field in that day that would have been called a fruitful field, by comparison, is going to almost seem like a forest that was a mess. And you say, Brother Wiggins, I'm still not understanding where you're going or how this is going to apply for you. I just want to show you how he was saying that when the Spirit gets poured out, amen, it's going to help with the chaos. It's going to help with the confusion. It's going to help with the, oh my God, what are we going to do type of feeling. I don't know about you, but I need that in my life, folks. I've got to have that in my life. When I lay my head down on the pillow at night, I've got to know that there's a God in heaven that's watching over my family. I've got to know, amen, that when my daughter and grandson are driving down that freeway, that there's a God in heaven that's watching over my children for me, and that's watching over my grandson and my other grandson that's on the way. You know what? I've got to have that feeling. And he says, listen, there's going to be chaos everywhere until the Spirit is poured out from on high. But you say, wait a second, Brother Wiggins. It wasn't like that in Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost got poured out, there wasn't wild animals living in the towns. Jerusalem wasn't devoid of people. When this happened, there wasn't briars and thorns growing everywhere. Let's look at that a little bit. Let's look at that. Is this all right? Let's look at this a little bit. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus told his disciples, Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous what? There's your wild animals. Remember Isaiah said that there would be wild animals running around in Jerusalem. And now Jesus says, yeah, there's going to be false prophets, and they're going to be like wolves. And it says, you will recognize them by their fruits. And what was going to be growing in Jerusalem? Thorns and briars, right? And Jesus says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? Or should we say briars? In other words, in Jesus' day, it was a chaotic mess. Yeah, they had a religious system, and they had a temple, but it had become corrupt. And what you had is you had a remnant of people that truly wanted to serve the Lord in Jesus' day. You had a remnant of people that were faithful and said, we want to live for God. We want to serve the Lord. But if you look very early in Jesus' ministry, what's the first thing he has to do? In John chapter 2, it says that he went into the temple, and that in the temple, in verse 14, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there, and Jesus, making a whip of cords, drove them all out of the temple, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables and told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And you can look in Matthew. This was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. You can look, and Jesus had to do the same thing a second time at the end of his earthly ministry. Why? Because the religious system was corrupt. The society in Jerusalem had become corrupt. There was a righteous remnant of people that said, we want to serve the Lord. But you would go to the synagogue. You would go to the synagogue and look at John chapter 11 and verse 49. This is the guy that was the high priest, Caiaphas, who was the high priest when? Wait a second. What do you mean that year? Because remember, if you look in the Old Testament, when somebody became the high priest, he was the high priest until when? Till he died. Now, in Jesus' day, Caiaphas was the high priest that year. Because Herod, the ruler, every couple of years, according to Josephus the historian, would just put the office of the high priest out to bid. And just say, okay, who wants to be high priest for the next 2 years? Brian, will you open the bidding? Will you give 100? Lloyd, how about 150 from you? Carl, don't let the Lloyd outdo you. Okay, 200 for Carl. Lloyd, are you going to let him do that to you? Oh, $300 right here. Okay, sold. Sold to the man. Okay, Brian, you're the high priest for the next 2 years. That is how corrupt the religious Jewish system had gotten Jerusalem in the days of Jesus. To where you became... It got so bad, if you remember in one place, Jesus told them. He said, do what they say. In other words, when you go to the synagogue and they read from God's word, go ahead and obey those words because they're reading from God's word. He says, do what they say, but don't do like they do. In other words, you know, I know that they're sitting in the office of the priesthood, and I know that they might be the quote unquote man of God, but it's a corrupt system. It's messed up. It's corrupt. And you've got lying preachers. Just listen to the words that they read from the word. Listen to Isaiah's, listen to the law, listen to all of those things, but don't follow what they do because the religious system was corrupt. I want to tell you something, folks. This is sounding a whole lot more like the day and the hour that we are living in right now. You hear what I'm saying? We are living in the days in which our society is devolving. Society around us is breaking down. And I don't know exactly where or how far this is going to go. And it's amazing to me at how each week it seems like there's something new comes up. And it's getting more and more to where if you want to be a Christian, and if you want to stand for Christian values, you're the bad guy. You're the evil guy. You're the hater. You're the ones that want to oppress people. If you want to follow the word of God and take a stand against what the Bible calls sin, our society is now going to label you as the problem because you are being oppressive. Amen. And I'll tell you what, if ever there was a place where it's at, it's right here in this Portland area, folks. It's, you know, we are in the belly of the beast here. To where if you want to live like a Christian and live and not teach your children, amen. You know, they want to educate. Used to, when I went to school, I learned how to add, subtract, multiply, divide, and how to read. And you probably say, well, Brother Wiggins, they didn't teach you very good because you don't read that good. I'm trying. Now in schools, they're wanting to talk about your, when they're saying that here in Oregon, they're going to be teaching in kindergarten, as early as kindergarten, about you're a boy, but you might want to identify as a girl. You're a girl, but maybe you're going to have a same-sex attraction to another girl. Kristen, when I was in first grade, second grade, fourth grade, you know what I thought of? Baseball, basketballs, a baseball mitt, learning how to ride a bicycle without training wheels. Okay? That stuff was the last thing on my mind. When I went to school as a kid, they taught kids, you just went there and you learned how to read, to write, to add, subtract, multiply, and divide. But now, up here, they are wanting to indoctrinate children. They're wanting to indoctrinate children in their worldview, and there is chaos all around us, just like there was chaos in the days of Jerusalem, a corrupt religious system. But Isaiah said, when the Spirit of the Lord gets poured out from on high, when it gets poured out, things are going to be okay. Things are going to be all right. You're not going to feel like you're being tossed to and fro. You're going to say, yeah, this world around me, if you'll pardon my French, the world around me might be going to hell in a handbasket. But you know what? I don't have to do that. And my family doesn't have to do that. And I can gather myself together with people that believe like me. And we can stand for what the Bible says. If you look, and I'm almost done here today. Verses 18, 19, and 20. I want you to notice the contrast, if you will, the comparison in between verses 18, 19, and 20. He says, my people, this is after the Spirit is poured out from on high. He says, my people will abide in a peaceful habitation, secure dwellings. My people are going to dwell in quiet, resting places. But then what's going to happen in verse 19? While God's people are abiding in a peaceful habitation, verse 19, Isaiah said, it will hail when the forest falls down and the city, which is Jerusalem, would be utterly laid low, which did happen. But Isaiah was letting that righteous remnant know that when that hail comes, and you say, well, what's the hail, Brother Wiggins? Where does hail come from? I'm sorry, what was that? Above. Put yourself in an ancient mindset. In the ancient mind, if something came from above that destroyed everything, what would that be? That'd be a judgment from God. So that's why Isaiah said that it's going to hail. The trees of the forest, which would be many of the people of Jerusalem, would fall down and the city would be utterly laid low. But while all that's going on, while all of the chaos is going on, it says, my people, verse 18, will abide in peaceful habitations, in quiet resting places. In other words, your security, your feeling of peace, You being able to lay your head on the pillow at night and not worry and toss and turn and just say, oh my goodness, this world around me is going to hell in a handbasket. My peace and your peace is not predicated on what society around us does. That's what God said. He says, you know what? I can keep my hand on you through all of that. Just like those three Hebrew children that walked into the fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, didn't we only put three in there? And they're all walking around and they're feeling none of the effects of the flames. And there's a fourth one in there. And he's walking in the fire with them. And he's likened unto the Son of God. You know, church, I just want peace in my heart. I have virtually stopped listening to the news. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, you're like an ostrich that's sticking his head in the sand. Every time I look at the news, I'm so depressed. Every time I look at the news, I just say, oh my goodness. We're living in rough times, folks. Perilous times. But God said, listen, yeah, there's going to be hail that's going to fall from, there's going to be divine judgment that's going to fall. But happy are you. Look at verse 20. Happy are you who sow beside all waters, who let the feet of the ox and the donkey range free. And you're going to say, and is there anybody here that say, Brother Wiggins, I don't know what you're talking about when you say an ox and a donkey. I don't have one. Is there anybody that doesn't know what that means? Okay, we've got a few honest souls now. Okay, there we go, Christopher. Christopher, I grew up on a farm. Okay? We had a milk cow by name Grace. I'm going to explain this verse number 22. We had a milk cow named Grace. And we would literally get up in the mornings. My brother usually did it because I hated to do it. Is he would milk that cow. And that's, we didn't buy store-bought milk. When I was a kid, all we had was just milk straight out of the cow, okay? And we had chickens, and we had it all. And we would have a big garden, squash, okra, watermelon, cantaloupe, tomato, you name it. We grew it for ourselves. Every once in a while, Grace would get out. And where would Grace go? I'd be inside the house watching cartoons. My mom, Timmy, run outside real quick. Grace got out again, and she's in the garden eating the tomato plants. So here I am, 7, 8 years old, go running outside, get a halter, run over to Grace, and she doesn't even run away from me. She's just standing there. Oh, here he comes, gigs up. I put that halter on her. Take her back, put her in her pen, try to fix the fence. I'm only 8 years old. I can't fix the fence, but I try. Christopher, that's what that's saying, is that normally you got to keep your ox, your cow, and your donkey to where they can't get into your garden, to your crops. But during all these chaotic times that was going to be falling Jerusalem, God was promising His faithful, righteous remnant. My hands are going to be on you so good. You can let your ox and your donkey just run free. If they get into your garden, it doesn't matter. You're going to have plenty. Why? Because I'm watching over you. My hands on you. It's chaotic and it's a mess around you. But I want you to know my hand is on your life. And folks, I need that. We need that in the time that we're living in right now. And you say, man, Brother Wiggins, this happened 2,700 years ago. I know it did, but it still applies to us right now in the day that we're living in, that we need God. We need God's hand. We need order and peace in the midst of the chaos that we are living in. Let me tell you something. If they want to go to hell, they can. And I've heard, so even just this week, I listened to a woman being interviewed, and she said this. She said, the real problem, this was a national news, interviewing a woman, and she said, well, it wasn't national news, but it was a news. The woman, she says, the real problem in this nation is the Christians trying to tell everybody how to live. They need to be censored. They need to be silenced. Well, all I can say is, good luck with that, honey. We'll just see how that works for you. We'll see how that works for you. If you've got, remember he says, until the Spirit, let's all stand. He said it was going to be rough until the Spirit was poured out from on high. Paul said it this way in the book of Colossians. In Colossians 1:27, if you'll look at the end of the verse, the last six words of that verse, Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are we living in chaotic times? Yes, we do. Yes, we are. What have we got? You've got Christ in you, the hope of glory. But Brother Wiggins, you don't understand. The school teachers are saying that this is right and this is the way, and politicians are saying that, and my neighbors are saying something else, and I don't know which path to walk. What do we need? Paul told Timothy this. In 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. The King James says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Literally in the Greek, it means God breathed. Just like it says, you know, that man, that God blew into the nostrils of man and he became a living soul. In Genesis 1, it says that all Scripture is God breathed, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. That word complete in the Greek, artios, means pertaining to being qualified to perform a certain function. Folks, we have the Spirit of God on the inside, and we have the Word of God. We've got all we need, folks. We've got all we need. God's Spirit and His Word. And if we will follow those, I want to be part of that righteous remnant. I want to be part of that righteous remnant. Isaiah told him, he says, man, it's going to get rough. It's hail's going to fall out of the sky. In other words, divine judgment. But during that time, he said, you know what? You can let your donkey and your cow get into the garden because you're going to have plenty. You know, I don't have the words to say, folks. But I just feel so much security, so much safety, so much peace indwelling under the shadow of the Almighty God. I don't know what I would do. Again, I don't want to get political here. But whether you be a Democrat or whether you be a Republican, there's no way you can be very happy with what's sitting in the White House right now. I'm sorry, folks. We've got a mess. But you know what? I don't need to rely on Washington, D.C. for my security and my peace. I don't, if my peace doesn't come from who controls Congress. My peace is not composed of how many justices on the Supreme Court want to vote things my way. My peace comes from the covenant relationship that I have with my God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our style of doing things around here is we just a lot of times gather up around front. You don't have to come if you don't want to, but it's not an altar call. It's just we're just going to come up and gather around and pray and just seek the Lord for a few moments. So let's all come up if you want. And let's just spend a few moments seeking God.
Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When I about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.
Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, you're so worthy. God, you are so worthy, Lord. God, we give you thanks and praise, glory, honor. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I cannot see the future, and I don't know what tomorrow brings. But I want to tell you, I serve a God in heaven that has declared the end from the beginning. And He knows what's going on. Nothing's catching Him by surprise. Nothing's catching Him by surprise. And you say, but Brother Wiggins, society around me is going haywire. All I can say is God's on the throne. He's still on the throne today. And yes, we're going to have storms in this life, but during the good times and the bad times, during the mountaintops and during the valleys, He is still on the throne. And you just got to keep your eyes fixed on Him. Let's worship the Lord one more time. God, I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, blessed be your name, O Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, God.